go away. There you go. Yep. Jim Passmore said, you got to start on time. We're late now already. Gotta get our rest. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to just orient ourselves as to why we're here and the study of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that we are told things that are going to happen with certainty, and therefore, Father, our confidence, our perseverance, regardless of what happens in America or in the world or in our own lives, that we will just continue to walk by faith because we know that you have all things under control. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last week we ended at Revelation 14:7, so let's just pick it up tonight without further ado to 14:8. Now, where we are is in the midst of various angels speaking. I've got you a book on Revelation, but the Office Max didn't get it done. And I took it in 11 this morning, but they didn't get it done. Had it taken in. Okay. So let's just pick it up now. We are in verse 8. And the second angel exhorting to believe is what he's going to do. Now, that's his purpose, is to exhort to believe. The fate of Babylon, when Christ returns, and that's what he's going to talk about. And we're actually going to see what we're getting ready to look at is going to be covered in chapters 16 and 17. But this is sort of an overview of that's going to happen here. It says right there, chapter 17 to 18. This book looks forward to the outpouring of the seventh bowl. And you'll forgive me, I want to try one thing. I don't know why this is not on. And let's see if we can get it on here. I don't know what the deal is. Does anybody know about laptops? It seems to me if it's up there, it ought to be on here. Uh-oh, now I really did it. Now I messed myself up. Well, that's what I want to... Oh, my goodness. Closing network connections. Okay, that's not what I wanted to do, obviously. And I don't know what's going on here. So you can stop the tape. Yeah. All right. Okay, we are in verse 8, and it says, and another angel, a second one. Now, we studied the first one, and this is the second one, following the first one, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Now, see, this is what I know what I want to do. Y'all, bear with me. I want to go back, and I want to go over here. Let's see. We just go back, and how do I get back to the slideshow presentation? Escape. Okay, there we go. All right, now. So I go to slideshow and animation schemes, and then you're over here, zoom, faded zoom right there. Yeah. Yeah, and then all, apply to all. Okay. And then go back up to slides. Okay, this ought to do us. Okay, verse 8. Second angel exhorting and believe. This is the fate of Babylon when Christ does return. Book looks hard to the seventh bowl. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of wine of the passion of her immorality. This does not refer to the physical city of Babylon on the in the Mesopotamia Valley off the Tigris River. It does not refer to that city. This refers to ecumenical religion. Religion over the whole world. Religion that comes under the Christian umbrella in the church age as well as the non-Christian umbrella. Religion is one of the worst things that ever happened to mankind. Religion is Satan's strongest attempt to counterfeit Christianity, to set up different ways of being saved. This is why Babylon is called the Great, referring to the greatness of the strength and power of religion wherever it is found throughout all history, throughout the church age, and in the tribulation. Now, this is important. Every time you think, read, or hear of Babylon, for the whole rest of the book of Revelation and just in general, you want to think about religion. And I'll show you how that even works with the original Babylon, the geographical city. But it definitely is in the book of Revelation. Every time you think and read or hear of Babylon, you want to think of the works of man. Think of the fig tree, the law, and Babylon. You can just add that to the list now. That is another word that deals with the works of man. The fig tree from the garden, the law while they were in the wilderness journey, and Babylon in the book of Revelation. Man doing for God. Man performing. People, it can be mental. It can be verbal. Confession, repentance, this kind of thing. It can be a ritual. It can just be something physical, always in church, or being good, being moral, doing this, doing that. It's man performing for God. Man solving man's problems. And that's where Babylon really starts off, as I'll show you in a little bit. The first, well, right here, the first reference of Babylon in the Bible is right after the flood, where man came together and he wanted to be sure that a flood never happened again. And if it did happen again, they wanted to be able to band together and overcome it, come to God, and get God not to do that again. Think of Babylon. You think of the pride of man, the arrogance of man. Man independent of God. Man not walking by faith, but by something, to have God do something. You have to do a ritual, confession, repentance, even just thinking something, saying something, so that God would bless you. Babylon represents the religious and political systems on earth under the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. That's what all of those things are, what Babylon represents. So when you when you hear about Babylon and you think about Babylon, you just want to think about religion, man working for God, man doing for God, man solving man's problems. This is what it all amounts to. It was the ancient city that along the Tigris River. And now its name, let's just deal with the name of Babylon. It is from an Akkadian name. When I was in seminary, we took Akkadian, Ugaritic. Happened to be there at a wonderful time when Dr. Kenneth Barker, no longer there, but he was a genius in cognate languages of the Hebrew. And I had Hebrew under him, I had Ugaritic under Dr. Barker, and I had Akkadian under Dr. Barker. Now the word Akkadian, the word from the Akkadian, Babalu, meaning the gate of God. I shouldn't have capitalized that. It doesn't mean our God. This means God. In Hebrew, it's derived from the root Baal, which means to confound or to confuse. And people, this is what religion does. Religion confuses as to the truth. The first time Babylon is mentioned in the Bible in context, from the confusion of different tongues at the Tower of Babel. That's the, Babylon is this Tower of Babel, where this Tower of Babel was built. And what God did, he gave them the confusion of tongues. And this is when you have people going out after the flood all over the world, different places of the world. And it'd be like if we all were just at this moment all speaking the same language, and then instantaneously we're speaking a different language, and all of a sudden, you know, hey, I understand what you're, hey, you, I understand you. I don't like you, but I understand you. That type of thing. So all the people that spoke this way, they got together and went off. All the people that could communicate and speak this way, they got off. All the people that could speak this way, they went their way. And it all came about by being confused, confounded by the tongues. It is one of the strongest Satan types in the Bible, Babylon is. It is from here that religion, idolatry, astrology, witchcraft, and so much evil will rise up in the name of religion from this area of Babylon, all through history. It is from here that a great number of false doctrines, the worship of goddesses, this is where the Roman Catholic Church, from this point of worship of God, the worship of Mary, praying to Mary, and making, all of this is from the idolatry of a goddess cult that was going on, and the priest of Rome wanted to make those people happy, and so they brought in the whole worship of woman through the Mary, Mary, with a lot of false doctrines, and so this is where all of this springs up from. Okay, fallen is Babylon the Great. Historically, can y'all read that? Okay, historically, there are two falls of Babylon, but again, in context, the intensity of repeating fallen. Babylon falls twice. I was going to spend some time and study that, but I got to thinking, well, that's not what's going on in context. I've learned, I really want to stay with context in things, not just get too far away from what's the verse about, like we're doing in Romans 1:4 on Sunday morning. But this is not what it's talking about. So the intensity of repetition of fallen is the certainty of the fall of this religious system. Now, just as we live by faith, we trust Him in the midst of our daily lives. We must trust Him in regard to the greatness of religion. And I'm talking about right now today. People, denominational religion is not teaching the gospel that you and I do. For the unbeliever and for the believer. There are many that do teach what we do for being saved eternally. But when it comes to how to live the Christian life, they go back to works. This characterizes most of the churches in America today, religion and how to live the Christian life. Then you have the rise of non-Christian religion in such things as the Islamic religion, which is just growing by leaps and bounds all over the world. So you have a lot of things going on, but you and I do not need to get all upset about it. We need to just continue to trust Him in regard to all these things, as they're going to have to do in the tribulation. Okay. Religion is so powerful today in denominations and even in Bible churches. You'd be surprised the number of Bible churches that don't even teach the gospel, how to be saved eternally correct. The Bible churches in America are saturated with lordship salvation, inviting Jesus in your heart. Evil stuff. It's not the truth. And it's growing in America. And that's why America's becoming darker and darker. Fallen is Babylon the Great. Here in Revelation, this is not referring to the city in Mesopotamia, but to worldwide religion under the beast. She who has, when it's in red, it's the verse. It's a scripture reference. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Okay, first the feminine she. Let's talk about that. She has made all the nations drink. Why the feminine here? She referring to Babylon, which again stands for worldwide religion. So why the feminine form? Okay. In fact, Babylon, later on in our study, will be called the great whore. Okay. Why she Call she here. Later she will be called, Balaam will be called the great whore. Let's see what's going on. The prostitute charges for what the wife gives freely. So what God is picking up here is that religion charges for what God freely gives. You have to work. You may lose it as far as man is concerned. And like with the whore, what religion offers is not what God gives freely. I use that statement that the prostitute charges for what the wife gives freely as an analogy of God giving us freely, but what the prostitute gives is not even close. What religion gives is not even close to what God offers freely. So, and yet religion charges for it. Religion makes you work for it. And so therefore we have the feminine prostitute analogy, imagery, being used by God. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. I don't want to labor this. But a prostitute will charge. A wife gives freely. Religion charges. You've got to pay tithings, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and all the money you've got to give, and you've got to work, and you've got to be good. You've got to do all of this stuff. That's what religion does. That's what a prostitute does. The wife gives freely. God gives freely if we just trust Him. Okay. This verse is translated various ways. The NIV, maddening wine of her adulteries, which misses the connection of the genitive clauses. Drink, and then we have the preposition ek, out of or from, then the genitive of wine. Then we have two genitive clauses describing something about the wine. And another angel, a second one following, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passions of her immorality. Let's look at the three genitive clauses. Drink of the wine, of the passion, of her immorality. So you have drink of the wine, and then as we diagrammed it for you, of the passion, of her immorality. Okay, what does all of that mean? See, when a lot of people study the Bible and they read the Bible, oh, well, what does it say here? Drink wine. Okay, we're against wine. And the passion. Oh, passion's bad. Immorality. Oh, see, that's talking about sexual immorality and all of that. And this is really horrible. You missed it. You missed it. Like with Babylon, this is not referring to literal liquid wine, but wine is used for a specific reason. Drink the wine. It's not talking about literal wine during the tribulation. We have traced wine, the vine of wine, through the scriptures. Well, let's see what we got going here. Okay. Wine in scripture is represented by the Holy Spirit in Acts. Representative and part of communion with God, the wine and the bread. Wine is used for prosperity to Israel. We studied all of this. Wine is used for prosperity to Israel. And the withholding of wine by God as discipline to Israel. When he was chastising and disciplining Israel, he said, your crop of wine is going to not be there. You will not have wine. When he's prospering them, you will have very rich and great grapes and great wine. Wine is not, this thing is that's going on here is not about literal wine. Now, here's what's going on. Satan has done with wine what he has done with so many wonderful things that God has given us. In fact, Scripture itself. People, can we find the true gospel in Scripture? Yeah, of course. Wake up. Now, can we find a false doctrine of salvation? Yeah. That's what he's done with it. He's taken Scripture and distorted it. He has polluted and distorted the Word of God, that's the Gospel, so that man sees works, while Scripture clearly reveals the truth of grace through faith alone. Satan takes so many things that are wonderful, wonderful blessings from God, and distorts them. Wine. Wine is very wonderful. Now, question, can you get drunk on wine? Yeah. He takes something and distorts it. That's what he does. Food. Food's wonderful. In fact, for me, it's too wonderful. And we can abuse it. But what I want you to see in regard to things like wine, food, sex, these things, what has he done in religion? He's made them part of religious taboos. He's made them part of the whole religious system. So here Satan takes wine and intoxicates with religion. So that's what the wine imagery is about, so that you don't miss it. Not talking about literal wine. It's not talking about literal Babylon. It's talking about the effect of wine and what Satan has done with it. Now, Babylon is a synonym for religion. Satan loves to take everything that God has given us for good and enjoyment, food, wine, sex, these wonderful things, even music, and polluted them. But these things are not bad or wrong in and of themselves. Wine is not bad in and of itself. Scripture certainly isn't bad in and of itself, but you can build a whole false system out of the Bible. Sex is not bad in and of itself. Food is not bad in and of itself. Satan has done a masterful job at polluting them in religious legalism. You can't drink, you can't do this, and all the sex rules, and all of this, and all of that. And Satan's lie. Now, in our text, God uses wine to demonstrate, using the wine analogy, to demonstrate how Satan has led the world to drink and become drunk with religion. How this is what Satan has done, and that's why God the Holy Spirit uses wine as an example and as the analogy for what Satan has done with religion. Wine is used in like an Acts and referring to the Holy Spirit. Here, wine is used as a symbol of religion. Not just religion, but the intoxication of religion. You're drunk on it. And that's what will happen in the tribulation. Drink of the wine of passion. The King James says wine of wrath. The NIV says maddening wine. The New American Standard, the wine of passion. So it's translated passion, wrath, and maddening wine. Okay, what's going on? The Greek word is rhemas, and it means to move impetuously. It's used to describe a passion of the mind, and therefore can refer to anger or wrath, any strong passion. And the last genitive clause tells what kind of passion, of her immoralities. The word is pornea. It's where we get pornography, the root of this Greek word. Pornea, fornication, adultery. Mostly any, the word can be used for almost any sexual sin. Some people make a distinction of fornication and adultery, fornication between where at least one of the two people involved is not married to that person, and then adultery where one of them is married to someone else. But whatever, it refers to any and all categories of sexual sin. But again, what we have to see with this word, and this is what happens, most people see nothing but body sins. And well, that's what it's talking about. Boy, it's going to be a lot of body sins going on in the tribulation. I suspect not much more than what we have today, and in all truth. But here is the ideal place to see that this word refers not to sexual, physical, body sins, but to religion fornicating against God. This is what is going on. Babylon, not the ancient city, but religion. She, not a woman prostitute, but religion charging. Wine, not literal wine, but intoxication of religion. Her immoralities, not literal body sins, but all aspects of religion. Religious acts, religious works, instead of just trusting God by faith and receiving His grace. Any questions on that? That makes sense. Because these are not literal Babylon, not a literal she, not literal wine, not literal immoralities. Okay. Religion is so destructive to man and to soul. That's why all of those words work. Prostitution, wine, immorality, all these types of things affect the soul as well as the body. Religious people are not normal. Religious people are not normal. So, they're so locked up. Religious people are so absorbed by arrogance. They're incapable of seeing themselves in light of the truth of Scripture. They're blind, drunk with their own purity before God. They cannot see the truth. They are not normal, because once you become occupied with yourself, everything is overt manifestation. You work with that. They're quick to judge, be critical of others, be critical of everyone who does not act the way they want them to, do not behave the way they want them to act. So therefore, critical, judging, and quick to bite. This is out of Galatians 5. Quick to bite and devour each other, another believer. Religious people are not normal because they do not understand how to relax. Simply enjoy life. They're too judgmental. They cannot enjoy or be enjoyed. They make a great issue of themselves in contrast to what others are doing. Quick to point out what others are doing. They hurt people. They hurt their own husband, their own wives, children, family. I didn't put it in, but churches. And it's never their fault. It's always the other's fault. Religious people are characterized by being very judgmental according to their list, whatever their list is. Religion feeds arrogance. Therefore, religion and arrogance are divorced from reality. In the tribulation, this will be the worst time in all human history as far as religion is concerned. It will be the most religious time in human history. Therefore, there will be what? Mass murders? Total control of things that characterize religion? Where, wherever it is found, even in sophisticated local churches today, you'll find churches judging, separating, trials, excommunicating, kicking people out. It's characterization of religion all through history. Well, wherever the Islamic religion is, people, it is causing trouble in the world. Front page of the paper yesterday, finally had the guts to put it right there on the front page. I was surprised. They actually said these people were Islamic and Muslims. And all through Africa. And as I told you, some countries are very smart about this. Nigeria, as I understood the law, will allow only one Muslim mosque to be built per state, and they have 9 states. The Muslims are not, and neither are the Mormons. The Muslims and the Mormons are not allowed on television or radio. They understand what's going on. And people, oh, wow, what about freedom and all that? Alexander Solzhenitsyn, I know some of you probably don't even know who that is, but he was a great writer. But he wrote a tremendous article on allowing a rattlesnake to go free in your house. Is this freedom? Is this what you do? Is this what you call freedom? You just bring home a rattlesnake and say, well, you have the freedom to just go crawl through anywhere you want in the house. No, you don't. You protect your house. You can always tell where religion is practiced. Rules, do and do. Judging and getting rid of those who do not get in line. Everyone is drunk with their religion. They would never taste a drink. Won't even smell it. But they are ready. They're quick to judge. Isaiah 28:9. You can write it down and then look at it later, but let's just note it right now. Isaiah 29:9. Be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. So I just use this verse to show you that this is done through the Bible. It's not talking about wine. It's not talking about being drunk from wine. It's talking about being drunk from religion. Isaiah 51:21. Therefore, Please hear this, you afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Jeremiah 51:7. Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. This is why the NIV translates the Revelation 14 passage, maddening wine, from this passage. But this is what it'll do. So Babylon, that's our study, Babylon, has a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating the earth, but it doesn't mean they've shipped out wine everywhere. The nations have become drunk with her wine, and that is the religion, and therefore the nations are going mad. And that's what will happen under religion. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Then we look at Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine does what it's supposed to do inside of you. You drink wine, you don't decide, well, I want to be drunk, I'm just going to be drunk. Or you don't decide, well, I'm going to drink, but I'm not going to get drunk, but I'm going to drink and drink and drink, but I'm not. No, wine's going to do what it's designed to do. You drink, certainly, and different people have different tolerance levels, but I'm dealing with the principle. You drink wine, enough wine, you're going to get drunk. You can't say, I'm not going to. You don't decide to get drunk. You decide to drink. You don't decide to get drunk. You decide to drink, whatever it may be. In this case, we're dealing with the alcohol of wine. The Holy Spirit does what He is going to do inside of you. You walk in the power of the Spirit, spiritual love will be pouring through you. Wisdom, guidance, all these wonderful things will start happening as far as your inside you is concerned. Religion does what it's supposed to do to you. It's going to change your view of God. It's going to change how you work and how you function, how you even think, how you no longer can relax and enjoy life. You're uptight, you're judging people, and causing trouble. This is what religion does. Babylon, religion that deceives people, blinds us to the gospel, distorts the gospel, intoxicates with self-importance that, hey, I can invite Jesus into my heart. Hey, I can make Him Lord. I can repent. I can walk an aisle. I can have some ritual. Instead of just, I simply believe in Jesus Christ and He does all the work. I simply believe in the Spirit and He does all the work. Okay. Verse 9, we come to the third angel. First angel, eternal gospel. Second angel, announcing the fall of Babylon. The third angel, a warning to the people. So what I want you to see here is verse 8, warning of the fall of Babylon. That's a whole religious system. The third angel is going to talk about people. First warning in verse 9, to the people, do not worship the beast. Second warning, do not take the mark of the beast. Do not worship the beast. That's the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. And do not take his mark. Verse 8, the message from the second angel was given to Babylon. Verse 9, the message is given to people. Stay away from religion is going to be the message. At any time in history, through the church age, any time at this at the very least, religion confuses as to the truth about God and relationship with God. Simplest form of religion, you have to do something for God. You have to be moral. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to do this. You have to do that. The most fundamental thing about religion, it distorts your view of God and relationship with God. That's one of the first things, most fundamental about religion. This is the beginning, of course, of drinking the wine of religion. It's the beginning of getting drunk. The view of God. The view of God is, you have to work for Him. And different churches, denominations, people have different things you have to do for God. Different things you have to do. and things you have to, you can't do, and all these type of things. People, you just can't believe how evil religion is. Just can't believe it. And so many people raise their children in religion, combating what they think they see going on in society, and so they pick up something worse. I have people ask me, what do you think about private schools, church schools, and these kind of things? And I warned them, if your child gets embedded in religion, it's far worse than if they got embedded in juvenile delinquency in a public school. And I know you don't understand that, people, but I'm telling you the truth. Religion is evil. Unbelievably evil. And it is one of the most difficult things to get out of our system. Okay. Religion blinds us to the truth about God. He's a God that you have to work for. And about a relationship with God. You have to maintain it by your acts. They blind about the truth of His Word. Now, because of all that I just put in there, God hates religion, and we're going to see what He's going to do with religion in this study. While by His love and grace and mercy, His Son removed the sin as an issue, but He rejects all efforts to do for Him and not just trust Him. And that's why God hates religion. Well, you talk to religious people, oh man, the worst thing God hates is immorality. No, I'm sorry. Christ there bore that on the cross. Christ bore that on the cross. What God hates is when you try to say, I can do something to add to the work of Christ on the cross, or instead of just faith in Christ on the cross. I can do for Him that He will not tolerate. Religion is man doing for God. Christianity, God doing for man. Alright, verse 9. And I don't know why it's not red, but anyway. And another angel, that's another the same kind, an elect angel. Let me see if I have that in the next one. No, I guess not. Elect angel, a third one. Now, note how God is marking these angels out. You got to pay attention because we're going to have six of them. He carefully marks out their declarations. This one says with a loud voice, if, and they do, anyone worships the beast, the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand. Now the mark, the mark here identifies converts to ecumenical religion. It identifies the converts to ecumenical religion. Worship of the beast. You see, worship of the beast, worships the beast. I don't have a pointer. Worships the beast. Okay. When you worship another person, you're occupied with yourself. I don't know why these aren't edited. We might be through here. I don't know. All right. Spiritual love. Guess what? You're occupied with the object of your love. Human love. You're occupied with self. And another, well, I guess here it is. And this is another the same kind, a third angel. Now, yeah, this time, all right, I did do it. Followed them saying with a loud voice, if, and they do, I thought I had done this. Anyone worships the beast, that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and his image, that's the one put up in the temple, receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand. Mark identifies a communal religion. Worship of the beast, you worship another person, you're occupied with yourself. Spiritual love occupied with the object of love. Human love is occupied with self. In religion, you're always occupied with yourself. You're always thinking about yourself. What you're doing and what you're not doing. How good you are. How you don't do this and how you don't do that. All these types of things. You're not occupied with the cross and with the grace of God. What God does. Dictator is a man. Worshipped by other men all over the world. Remember that receiving the mark is a sign of worship of the beast. And he has to use economic blackmail to get people to worship him. If you don't get the mark, you don't get to do business. You can't go buy groceries. You cannot do anything economically. So he uses economic blackmail to get people to worship him. This is something that God does not do. If you remember at the feeding of the 5,000, boy, the people wanted to come to him because they thought it was going to be a meal ticket. He was just going to feed them every meal. God doesn't do it. See, God could very easily say, if you believe in me, I'll supply you with food and lodging. If you don't believe in me, you don't get food and lodging. He didn't do that. In fact, we know many unbelievers are far more prospered than believers. And it is amazing the number of people who have to buy love. Amazing. Have to buy respect, buy, in this case, worship. But many people do. For the record, note verse 13. Just while we're here, look down at verse 13 and do not be afraid to die. Let me turn to that with you. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So for the record, we do not have to be afraid to die. If they don't take the mark, the point is, if they don't take the mark, they'll die. Be persecuted. Well, we never should be afraid to die. All right, the fate of the beast and those who worship him. Verse 10. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone, which is really sulfur, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Okay, first of all, note, mixed in full strength. The wine is mixed, the drink is mixed in full strength. What is the mixture of this wine? People, is a mixture of God's love for Israel, God's love for the Gentiles, mixed with God's total displeasure and hatred with religion that corrupts man. God's love of everyone, his son, his son died on the cross, mixed with the hatred of all the lies that Satan pours into religion, that they do not need Christ, they can do works, they can do something for God. Here you have it, Psalm 75:8. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. That's very important in dealing with wine. It is well mixed, and he pours out this. Surely, all the wicked of the earth must drink and drain and drink down its dregs. Okay, let's make one thing clear. Whatever the judgment befalls them, please be sure you understand this. It is not that of the fire and brimstone, sulfur. It is not because they took the mark. It is not because they worshiped the beast. It is because of rejection of the eternal gospel given by the first angel. A refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why they will be there. These other things are the results of the rejecting of Christ. When you reject the truth, you turn to lie. So rejecting Jesus Christ, they turn to the beast and take the mark and worship him. When you reject the truth, you accept the lie. This judgment is ultimately on religious systems, all the religious systems through history. Now know what it says. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is so important to something we've seen over and over. Angels are watching everything you do. Angels are watching everything you do. They're watching if you're going to walk by faith, if you're going to trust him, or if you're not going to. Will you walk by faith or by flesh? And the angels are watching. And according to walk by the flesh or according to grace. The arena is the earth. And we saw this in Job, how the angels are all over the watching. And they're watching to see what you and I would do, created lower than angels, what we'll do. The first angel announced the good news of eternal gospel, calling us home. The third angel announces the alternative. You can take the alternative. And it will have an alternative. You can either say yes to the gospel by faith alone and Christ alone, or no. And it applies even in the spiritual life of the Christian. You can say no to the Holy Spirit, faith alone. No, I got to work for him. There will be an alternative if you reject him. If you do not believe, verse 11, and the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. Those who worship the beast and his image. Remember, he has his image put up in the temple. And whosoever receives the mark of his name. Verse 12. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Okay. Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It's another verse. It's just abused and so wrongly used by a lot of churches and a lot of preachers. Let's see what we have. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Okay. I'm just going to start you thinking now with this. Do you think it's going to be any different than ours? No, it's not. Perseverance is going to always be the same, but let's take a look at what we have going on. To what does this refer? Why will they persevere? And how will they persevere? Same reason we do. The assurance of eternal security. Assurance that they won't be in that sulfur. Perseverance. Emphasized throughout Scripture. Old Testament and New. Why? Because people, the battle is a battle of faith. To live your life by faith, not faint, not deny, not walk away. You're going to persevere, or you're going to reach a point where you're not going to trust Him anymore. You're not going to go to church. You're not going to walk by faith. You're going to turn over and start doing for God, working for God. The Greek word for perseverance is hupo, that's H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupo mone. To persevere, to remain under. Now, this is important. Wake up and stay with me now. The Greek word to persevere is hupomone, which means to persevere, to remain under. This is a complement to the Greek word in 2 Corinthians 13 in describing the effect or impact of spiritual love. Love, I put love is kind, I meant love is long-suffering. The word for long-suffering is, you have it right down there in the Greek, macrothumia. That's the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 13. Revelation 14:12, hupomone. What's the difference in the two words? Long-suffering, persevere. Sometimes some translations translate them both patience. What's the difference? See if we can figure it out. Hupomone, the word we have here, refers to holding up, bearing up, persevering under adverse circumstances. Remember that now. Adverse circumstances. While macrothumia refers to long suffering or enduring with in regard to people. When you're dealing with people, it's macrothumia, long suffering. When you're dealing with circumstances, it's hupomone. Okay? Got two different Greek words, two different circumstances. With circumstances, you persevere. Poverty, financial problems, health problems, sicknesses, all these things like that. That's maybe you just storms. They're having so many storms that wipe out people's homes and tear up their homes and everything that they had. Well, will you persevere? Or will you just walk away and leave the Lord? Then on the other hand, we have macrothumia, people, husband, wife, children, friends, church, wherever. And you have a lot of problems with people. Long suffering is dealing with people, and enduring is in reference to circumstances of life. Two principles related to both words, though. Now, we're going to take two things that are related to both words, whether we're talking about macrothumia and dealing with people, or hupomone, dealing with circumstances. Two things you need to know about them. Both persevering and long-suffering means that you go through the circumstances of difficulty or with people without losing spiritual momentum. That's what perseverance or long-suffering mean. You keep going through it without losing spiritual momentum, without stopping walking by faith, without walking away from God. Secondly, they're both fruit of the Spirit. They're both by the Holy Spirit. Whether you're talking about persevering in circumstances, long-suffering with people, they're both fruit of the Spirit. They both give you the idea, no matter whether it's dealing with people, divorce, something like that, or you're dealing with circumstances that are just unbearable. You don't understand why God keeps you here, why God won't do this in your circumstance. Will you just continue to trust Him? Or will you walk away? Will you go, well, then I need to go and work for God so He'll do for me? Or just, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to have anything to do with God. You cannot do either of these unto the Lord by the energy of the flesh. They must be by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now be sure you get that point down because I'm going to talk about it. You cannot be makothumia, hypomone, in the energy of the flesh that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. Many unbelievers in the flesh are far much better than believers in enduring circumstances in life. A lot of believers are a lot better. Illnesses, cancer, financial loss. And they just bounce back. They just reach down, as the old saying goes, pull themselves up by the bootstraps and get up. And I did it. I did it my way. And I conquered it. And I overcame it. Very strong. While Christians are over there crying, belly aching, moaning to God, complaining. Can't even make it. Or they're far more long-suffering in dealing with people than believers. They're doing it in the flesh. They don't have the promises we do, but they're better at it. They're much quicker to forgive than a multitude of Christians. And unbelievers have no foundation for their forgiving. We have the cross. And we won't forgive. We find it very difficult to forgive, and we have the cross where the sins were taken care of. Unbeliever doesn't have that, and yet he's quick to forgive. That is, they go through it. The unbeliever goes through it without turning to drugs or alcohol, without running away, without leaving the family, and all these types of things. They just continue, while Christians often fall apart. Or worse, they persevere or are long-suffering by the energy of the flesh, not by the power of the Spirit, but by the energy of the flesh. These are the results of walking in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can just look at my board, look at the overhead slide, unbelievers can be enduring and long-suffering, and then I say here, these are the results of walking in the Holy Spirit. I hope you're getting that in your head. Unbelievers can do these things in the flesh. It means nothing before God. What we're talking about is pleasing God, giving Him the glory, and this can only be done enduring circumstances, long-suffering in dealing with people in the power of the Holy Spirit. For an application of a verse to see how relevant this is in the tribulation and in all times, let's look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Now you can appreciate that phrase. Maybe in studying the book of Galatians, it didn't jump out at you. But let me point out something to you. Even the dictator of the revived Roman Empire will not have laws against inner peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He will not have a law against those things. But if you tell him you're doing it in the power of the Spirit of the living God, he'll go berserk, and you'll probably be dead right there while you were talking to him. So these believers in the tribulation are under severe economic persecution, yet they will persevere, make it by continuing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Then it says, who keep the commandments of God. What commandments? What commandments is he talking about? Not the Ten Commandments. Not the thousand more found in the law. Not the law. But in what we have seen so many times. The commandments of faith and love. We've seen it in John, 1 John, so many places. Galatians. Living by faith, not by law. Not by the flesh, not by list. But by faith in the Holy Spirit. Loving one another as Jesus Christ loved. And people, that will be tough in the tribulation. If you want to look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit as commandments, just for fun, they're not, but just for fun, then these are the ones kept when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, who keep the commandments of God, of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these wonderful things. If you want to look at those as commandments, these are the things you will do in the power of the Spirit. If you think it's tough to love one another now, if you think it's tough to forgive someone under certain circumstances, to be reconciled, to be restored, well, in the tribulation, spiritual love will more than likely cost you not only your possessions, but your whole life. It's going to be so many murders and killings in the tribulation. Now note the all-important phrase, faith in Jesus. Note that in your Bibles. Faith in Jesus. If you have the New American Standard, note the marginal note. If you have a marginal note, it says, the faith of Jesus. Those are two entirely different phrases, people. Faith in Jesus, keeping the faith of Jesus. Most of you are already familiar with this problem in Galatians 2:20. I live by faith, not in, but a genitive clause. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me. Very few people understand faith of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, Paul is going to go on and talk about the Spirit-filled life. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, which was the faith of Jesus. Yes. Do you have the New American or King James?
No, I have New American.
Do you have marginal notes?
It says Revelation 13:10.
No, but do you have marginal notes along the margin?
No.
Oh, okay. Well, that's why I said, in the New American Standard, it says, in the margin, right up here, it says, in the margin of the New American Standard, the faith of Jesus. It's correct. Yours doesn't have it. Do you have marginal notes, Jim? Okay, well, mine that I have marginal notes. And on the marginal notes, the faith of Jesus. The New American Standard puts it in a margin because they can't make any sense of it. Most people can't. Most people don't know what to do with that. Don't understand the faith of Jesus Christ. What do you mean, faith of Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. No. Remember, people, very quickly, if Jesus Christ loved by His deity, we couldn't do it. We're not God. If Jesus Christ loved by His perfect humanity, we couldn't do it. We couldn't obey the command, love one another as I've loved you. If Jesus Christ loves by the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can do it. And that's how He loved. That's His faith. So that's what we have, walking by faith. So, this same principle in the tribulation. Here's the perseverance to adverse circumstance of the believers in the tribulation. Keep walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. The commandments, namely faith, love, the divine nine of Galatians, these type of things. And we have seen the faith of Jesus was when in His humanity He walked by faith in the Spirit to guide Him, empower Him, on His speaking, miracles. These things were done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and now we can do them. Verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Well, we'll finish verse 13 and maybe the chapter next week, but we did pretty good distance. Any questions on what we covered tonight? Okay. Okay. Faith of Jesus Christ. That's the Greek. That's what the Greek says. That's what I said. I said, but when they stand before the judgment seat, as it were, God isn't going to say, oh, you've got the mark of the beast, you're out. No, it's going to be, you rejected my Son. That's why you're even here. You rejected my Son. That's why you're here. Now, as a result of rejecting, they took the mark. And they worshiped the beast. Good. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, there's so much tonight. We go through these things. Perseverance. Understanding religion. It's so easy to get into religion. It's so easy to, when we've done wrong, oh, I've got to be good now. You're going to get me. I've done something wrong. I've sinned. And you're going to take away a blessing. That's a view that we get from religion, not from you. That's a distortion of your very being that we have drank from the cup and the wine of religion. So while these things deal with our fellow saints in the tribulational period, so many things are warnings to us, eye-openers to us, and understanding how important it is that we keep ourselves in the Spirit, keep ourselves aware of religion and of things like persevering, things like long-suffering. No matter what's going on in our life or in the circumstances of our life or dealing with people in our life, people are going to hurt us and let us down. Circumstances may get very heavy laden, but we trust you for the God that you are. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, them grow in our souls and become reality in our souls as we live our life, Heavenly Father, to glorify your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.